Well, today I'm wrapping up a series called The Time Is Now. To make a long story short, let me sum up 400 years of history, okay? King Solomon built the Temple of God in Jerusalem. It was nothing like the world had ever seen before. People came from all over the earth to see the temple and to worship God there. And the presence and power of God filled the temple. But here's the problem, is that over time, people turned away from God. They began to worship idols. They got involved in sin. And what happened is that God sent people time and time again to warn them, to call them back to himself. But the people didn't listen. Ultimately, the whole nation was taken captive, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. But God, in his mercy, opens up the door for them to go back home. And that's where we are here in Haggai. 50,000 people left from captivity. They returned to Jerusalem. They started building the temple, but then they got discouraged and they quit. For 14 years, the temple just sat there. No building, no construction. So God raised up a prophet named Haggai to speak to the people and tell them the time is now. In week one, we talked about how to get started. Listen, God won't always give you the whole picture, but God will give you the next step. How many of you believe that? How many of you know that from experience? Okay, he might not tell you everything, but he'll tell you how to get started. So he spoke to the people of Jerusalem and said, "Go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house." So God didn't give them all the steps, but he gave them the first steps. And he'll do the same thing for you and me. He might not give you your whole life story, but he will tell you what to do next. Some of y'all, God's already told you what to do next. So just think about this. What's the last thing that God told you to do that you haven't done? That's your next step. Then in week two, we talked about what to do when you get discouraged. There are two things that discourage the people: comparisons and a lack of progress. You see, they were doing what we often do. They compared their start to somebody else's finish. Oh, come on. Don't pretend like you haven't been on Facebook looking at all this nice stuff and all this beautiful, perfect life that they have. And then you compare that to your own life. It can be discouraging. Come on, you see them on Facebook, they're eating steak and lobster, and you just posted a picture of your French fries and double cheeseburger from the McDonald's. Come on. They compared the temple they were building to Solomon's temple. They compared their start to someone else's finished, and they got discouraged. Not only that, but it was taking longer than they expected. And God spoke to them, and you know what he said? Be strong and do the work. You're discouraged, you're frustrated, you've had opposition. Just be strong and keep doing the work. Tell somebody, be strong,
be strong,
and do the work.
Do the work.
Do the work. Do the work. All right, come on, tell somebody else, be strong, and do the work. Amen. We're not supposed to be strong in our own strength. That's the wonderful thing about God. We can be strong in his strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So if you're discouraged, be strong in the Lord and do the work. In other words, you keep moving forward. It doesn't matter what circumstances say. It doesn't matter what people around you say. No matter what the enemy says, no matter how you feel, you just be strong and do the work. Amen. The Bible says that God will bless our work if we don't give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Come on, tell somebody, don't quit.
Don't quit.
Don't give up.
Be strong.
And do the work. Y'all helping me preach today. I appreciate that. Well, today I want to look at something that God says to the people, and I believe that we today really need to hear this message. They're working hard. They're making progress. They're doing the work. But then God says there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. Anybody ever had God say something like that to you? Come on, I've been in prayer before, just minding my own business, worshiping God, praising Jesus, and the Holy Spirit says, what about this issue? What about that? Come on, the Holy Spirit will poke and prod, and he'll reveal some stuff that doesn't please him. That's not right. He says to the people, there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. And I'm going to ask you to be very honest. How many of you this morning would be brave enough to admit that you're still a work in progress? Anybody? Come on. I thank you. I thank you for being honest this morning. Everybody else, I need to work online, yo. Because we're all a work in progress. The truth is, apart from Jesus, we're nothing. If it wasn't for the goodness and the mercy of God, we would all be in hell, in jail, or out on bail right now. Come on, we're all a work in progress. Come on, tell somebody, we're all a work in progress. We all have issues. And here in Haggai chapter 2, God calls out the people on their issues. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then he says, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? The priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. Haggai said, so is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. Let me explain a little bit of what's going on here. In the Old Testament, in the law that God gave through Moses, there were basically two types of laws. There were moral laws and there were ceremonial laws. The moral law separated right from wrong. The ceremonial law separated the Jews from the Gentiles. So the moral laws, that represents God's unchanging truth. Right is right and wrong is wrong for everybody in every nation, every language, every culture. An example would be God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is universally wrong. The Ten Commandments, for example, were part of the moral laws. But then we have the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws represent the customs of the Jewish people. These laws gave them their unique identity as God's chosen people and God's chosen nations. And the ceremonial laws dealt with what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, how they are to wash themselves. It dealt with the temple and the priest, with the annual festivals like Passover and special Sabbath days. And just so you know, the Bible says that we as Christians are not bound by ceremonial law. So if you read the Old Testament, you see some stuff that you don't understand. Well, there are a lot of things that apply just to the Jewish people as a nation, the ceremonial law. But Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified not by the law, but by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So we're not bound by the ceremonial law. The law was a foreshadowing. It pointed to Jesus. And today we're saved by faith. We're not saved by following a list of religious rules. Do this, don't do that. No, we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'll give you a perfect example of this. You know, Jesus was great at using sermon illustrations. And everything Jesus did illustrated something to us. I think about the first miracle Jesus ever performed. It was at the wedding at Cana. And Jesus, we know the story, Jesus turned the water into wine, but I want you to think about where the water came from. The water came from these big pots that were used for ceremonial cleansing. So the pots of water, the water represented the ceremonial law. Jesus took it, turned it into wine, and told them to drink it. Wine in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. So the first miracle of Jesus was a prophecy to you and I that he was taking the old law, the ceremonial law, and no longer were we going to be cleansed from the outside in, but through the Holy Spirit, we're cleansed from the inside out. Come on, tell somebody, God works from the inside out. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The ceremonial law was the outside in, but the Holy Spirit works from the inside out. Not only has Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he's also given us every blessing of God. Did you know that every promise of the Old Testament is ours because of Jesus? Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Somebody shout, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Tell your neighbor, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Tell your second choice, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
So God's moral, I'm messing with y'all. God's moral law separates right from wrong.
Yeah.
Ceremonial law separates Jew from Gentile. Are y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
And though we're not bound by the ceremonial laws, there's much that we can learn from them. Okay, so here in Haggai, God is referring to the ceremonial laws, and there's a powerful message there for you and me. Okay, Haggai 2:11, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So in the ceremonial law, there were some things that were considered clean and some things that were considered unclean. You could say it like this. There were some things that were considered holy and some things that were considered unholy. And if anything that was unholy touched something that was holy, it would be made unholy. Okay? If something unholy touches something holy, it doesn't make the unclean thing clean. I'll give you an example that would apply to you and I in our everyday life. Let's imagine that you wash your hands, and then you go and you touch a dirty plate. Your clean hand doesn't make the plate clean, does it? Then in the next verse, Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. God is emphasizing the fact that if something unholy touches something holy, the clean thing is made unclean. Just like the dirty plate makes your hand dirty. Okay? Listen, sin is like a disease. It spreads. I'll give an example. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. The Bible doesn't say that good company makes bad company clean. It says that bad company corrupts good character, right? It's the other way around. It's the corruptive power of sin. I may be the only person to ever say this, but I'll say it anyway. Sin is like ketchup.
All right.
Our little four-year-old loves ketchup on everything. Okay, I've been losing weight recently. Not a lot of weight, a little bit of weight. I've been losing a little weight recently because I've been eating with Hudson. And he will take things and dip them in ketchup, and it makes me gag. It is so disgusting. But he likes ketchup on everything, okay? And he always wants more. I give him a little bit of ketchup. He says, more, Daddy. And I squeeze more, and it's about 3 inches high. More, Daddy. I'm cutting you off. That's enough. But because he loves ketchup, listen, my wife even keeps a bottle of ketchup in her pocketbook so that when we go out in public, he can have a multitude of ketchup, okay? But what I found with a ketchup-loving child is that ketchup stains everything it touches. Oh, ketchup on the couch, ketchup in the rug, ketchup on the car seat. Ketchup stains what it comes in contact with, and sin is the same way. So God asks these questions to the priest, and they acknowledge, they answer God. They say the unholy makes the holy unclean. And here's the point of it all here in verse 14. Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me. And so is every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Here's what we need to understand about this, is that God cares about your heart. The people of Jerusalem at this point, they were doing good things, but God wasn't pleased with what they did because they had sinful hearts. And here's the hard truth that we learn here in Haggai. If your heart isn't right, nothing you do will be right. Amen. Some of you might be thinking, well, that can't possibly be right. Is that really true? Listen, that's exactly what God is saying to these people. Look back at that verse. So is this people, and so is this nation before me. So is every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Every work of their hands and everything they offer. Think about it. What was the work of their hands? They were building the temple of God. I can't think of any better work to be doing. They were building God's house. And what were they offering there? Well, the first thing they built was an altar. So they were offering sacrifices to God. They were doing good things, but none of it was right in God's eyes. If your heart isn't right, nothing else will be. Think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Woo! You come to worship God. And that's good, but God wants you to worship Him with a pure heart. If there's something between you and somebody else, you need to take care of that first and then come and worship God. Amen. Your heart has to be right or nothing else will be. Amen. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Well, there's the answer right there. That's why nothing you do will be right if your heart isn't right. Because everything you do flows from your heart. That's why God cares about the condition of your heart. It will affect every part of your life. Yes. Matthew 5 verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Your heart matters. And I think this morning it might be time for a Holy Ghost heart check today. If you want your heart to be right with God, there are four things that I want you to understand, four truths about having a right heart. Number one is that God gives us a clean heart. Yes. This is the good news. Yes. Believe me, because we need a clean heart. Yes. The Bible says that the human heart, apart from God, is corrupt and sinful. Uh-huh. Whew, the Bible will keep it real. Look at what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Ooh, we live in a culture that says, follow your heart. I'm going to tell you, don't follow your heart. Amen. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. And yet I, the Lord, search the heart. We were born into sin with a wicked and deceitful heart, and God knows it. That's why David prayed this prayer in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was at a point in his life when he had strayed away from God. David knew, he understood that only God could fix the brokenness in his life. So he cried out to God and said, God, give me a clean heart. You see, we can't fix ourselves. We can't do it. Christianity is not a self-help religion. I'm not going to sit here and tell you to believe in yourself. That's what this culture is teaching, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. Because my Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Come on, tell your neighbor, it's not about you. It's about Him. Come on, y'all. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. We've been so blinded in our culture today, going around telling everybody, believe in yourself, believe in yourself, believe in yourself. You can do anything if you just believe in yourself. Come on, y'all seen the little kitten hanging from a branch saying, hang in there, believe in yourself, you can do it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do nothing. John 15:51, if you want to look it up for yourself. Listen, if you want to be right with God, you'll never get there by believing in yourself. If you want to have a right heart, you've got to go to the right one. Ephesians says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. If you want your heart to be right, you've got to go to God. He's the one who gives us a clean heart. Stop living life your own way. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus because He is the way. Number one, God gives us a clean heart. Number two, God gives us the desire to do what's right. You hated everybody before you got saved. Now you belong to Jesus. He makes you love everybody. God gives us the desire to do what's right. I talked about this last week as we studied Haggai. God stirred up the spirit of the people. He gave them an inner desire, an inward motivation to do the right thing. So God stirs them up. He gives them the desire. But then God says, now you go do the work. It's the same thing, same way in our lives. God gives us the desire to do good things, but we have to do the work. I want to read you Philippians 2:12-13. I love these verses. The first sermon I ever preached, I was 12 years old, and I preached on these two verses, okay? This is foundational to the Christian life. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, y'all act right even when the pastor ain't there. This is what the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. The scripture tells me that God gives us the desire to do what's right, but it's up to us to do the work. So God gives you the desire to will and do for His good pleasure, but you've got to work it out. Come on, tell somebody, work it out. Come on, tell them with a little enthusiasm. Come on, work it out. There you go. God gives us the desire to do what's right, but it's up to us. All of us, it's up to us to do the work. Did you know that when you are faced with a decision to do what's right, that that's a divine opportunity? When God presents a decision before you and you choose to do the right thing, that is a divine opportunity from God. But here's the deal. Between opportunity and success, there will always be opposition. Always. Between God's opportunity and God's blessing, there's always going to be some opposition in the middle. And working it out means doing what you know is right, even when you face obstacles along the way. Yesterday, I was talking to Pastor John Watford from New Bern. Y'all know Pastor John. By the way, he says hello to everybody. I talked to him yesterday, and as you know, Cornerstone Church was badly damaged in Hurricane Florence. In fact, their first estimate is they had $700,000 worth of damage. This wasn't just a little leak here and there. They had some major issues, and despite all of that, they opened up their doors to help their community in New Bern. They became the regional hub for all supplies and relief. They had Christ in Action, Convoy of Hope. They had many volunteers, and their own congregation came to help provide food, provide necessities to help rebuild houses. They were showing the love of Jesus to their community despite what they were going through. So they had a major loss in their facilities, and still they said, we're going to do everything we can to help this community. You see, they did what was right when it wasn't convenient. And local businesses heard about their work. In fact, one of them was Bosch Commercial Appliances. Anybody ever heard of Bosch? I had to look it up because it's high-end stuff. I like the Dollar Tree appliances, you know what I'm saying? If it breaks, just throw it away and get another one. But Bosch Commercial Appliances heard about what they were doing, and the manager of the New Bern office, he sent a letter to their corporate headquarters in Michigan and said, "We need to donate a commercial kitchen to Cornerstone." And immediately the vice president said, "No." He denied his request. I mean, called him right back and said, "We're not going to do this." But here's the thing. The manager at the New Bern office, he knew what God told him to do. He knew what the right thing was, so he didn't let a little opposition get in his way. He typed up another letter and sent it to Michigan. This time, he gets a phone call from the CEO of Bosch notifying him that they're donating over $60,000 worth of appliances. Come on, somebody give God praise for that. When you know the right thing to do, don't let anybody stop you. Because when you're doing a good thing, when you're pursuing God's will, opposition is going to come. Come on, somebody. I had a friend years ago, it was probably about 14 years ago, said, "God called me to be a missionary to South Africa." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. That's exciting." We prayed over him, sent him to South Africa. 6 weeks later, he comes back, and he looked like he was baptized in vinegar. Come on, he had a sour face. He said, "I got to South Africa, and I had nothing but problems the whole time." Well, Shug, were you surprised? Come on, somebody. When you're doing the right thing, you're going to have opposition. Be strong and do it anyway. Opposition will come, but in the end, you will prevail if you don't give up. Love what the Bible says in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these? The Bible's got a little attitude. What then? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? People will talk about you. They will work against you. They'll try to stop you, but it doesn't matter what they say, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God gives us the desire to do what's right. He gave Cornerstone a desire to minister to their community. He gave that business manager a desire to help the local church. God has put some desires in your heart and my heart. And what does He want us to do? He wants us to work those things out and make a difference in somebody's life. God gives the desire. We have to do the work. My next point this morning, number three, God gives us the strength to do us right. Psalm 73 says this, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So when we're falling apart, when we're wanting to give up, when we don't have the strength, the energy, when we don't have the drive to do anything, God said, "I will be the strength of your heart." Kingdom assignments always come with kingdom resources. That means that God will give you everything you need to do what He tells you to do. In the face of opposition, in the face of frustration, in the face of temptation, in the face of weakness, God said, "I will give you strength." Now, when Haggai prophesied to the people, he talked to a couple people in particular. He talked to Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. Do you know that Haggai wasn't the only guy prophesying in town at this time? Somebody else named Zechariah prophesied too. And listen to what God said to Zerubbabel and the people of Jerusalem while they were rebuilding the temple. He answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Listen, it's not your power, it's His power. It's not your strength, it's His strength. When we surrender our will to God's will, He becomes our strength. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing. Can I get a witness? Amen. Sometimes it's not easy doing the right thing. Sometimes it's a lot more comfortable and a lot more convenient and a lot more fun to do the wrong thing. But when you know what's right, do right anyway. And God said, I will give you the strength to follow through. Sometimes it's hard to forgive, but it's right. And God will give you the strength to do what's right. Listen, forgiveness isn't just saying, I forgive them. I've done that before. I said, I forgive them. And then I see him walking down the aisle at Walmart, and I take a nosedive into a clothing rack. Come on, y'all. Forgiveness is more than just saying, I forgive them. Forgiveness means treating people right. Heard about a time at the airport when an angry passenger was harassing an airline agent at the ticket counter. The man was yelling and screaming and cursing and making threats and pounding his fist on the counter. And amazingly, the airline agent, she just stood there calm and relaxed with a smile on her face and just listened to everything he had to say. She continued to smile even when he was verbally abusive to her. And when the man finally stormed off, the next person in line said to the agent, I can't believe how nice you were to him. She smiled and said, oh, I'm fine. You see, he's going to Charlotte, but his luggage is going to Zimbabwe. Can't do that. Forgiveness is treating people right without taking revenge out on them. Okay. God says, you forgive and I'll take care of the rest. Sometimes it's hard to do what's right, but if we do what's right anyway, God said, I will give you all the strength you need to do it. God will give you everything you need to do all that he tells you to do. I'm almost finished. Will the musicians come? Praise team come this morning. Number one, God gives us a clean heart. Number two, God gives us the desire to do what's right. Number three, God gives us the strength to do what's right. And number four, it all comes down to this. God wants you to love him with your whole heart. God wants you to love him with your whole heart. Listen, you were created to glorify God. You were created to love him and to be loved by him. And I want you to know this morning that God loves you. And he wants nothing more than for you to love him back with your whole heart. I want you to listen to God's heart for you right here in the Bible, Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God loves you, and he wants you to love him, not conditionally, but unconditionally. Love him with every fiber of your being. Love him through the good times and the bad times. Oh, so many people turn away from God in tough seasons of life. But listen to me, that's exactly when we need him the most. When we're going through stuff. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you on the good days and the ugly days. God wants us to love him and trust him through every season. Proverbs says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. If you feel lost, if you feel like you need direction this morning, give God your whole heart, and he will lead you through this life. Don't rely on yourself, rely on him. Don't rely on your strength, rely on his strength. Don't lean on your own resources, lean on heaven's resources. God wants you to love him with your whole heart. One day somebody asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the greatest of all of God's commandments? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment of all. The greatest thing that God would ask of us is to love him and trust him with our whole heart. Will you stand with me as we pray this morning? Let's just close our eyes for a moment and just bring our hearts before God today. Lord, I thank you, God. We have the promise of your word that you create in us a clean heart. Lord, I thank you that you alone are the mender of broken hearts. Lord, you are the one who sets us free from sin, who gives us a clean and pure heart, who renews a right spirit within us. And Lord, it's my prayer this morning, God, that you would give us all the desire to do us right. Lord, I thank you that you put it within us to will and do for your good pleasure. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you'll lead us in the way that's right. And I thank you, God, that you will give us the strength that we need, God, to do right. Lord, I thank you, God, for leading us and guiding us in the way that we should go. God, give us the strength to keep going, even when things don't go as planned. Lord, I thank you, God, for helping us, giving us the power that we need to persevere and to push forward. God, I thank you that when we're weak, you're our strength. When we're weak, you're strong, that your power is made perfect in our moments of weakness. And Lord, I thank you, God. Thank you for the blessings that will come, God, if we don't give up. God, I thank you for giving somebody the audacity, the courage to move forward, to keep going this morning. God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, it's my prayer that every heart would be made right with you today. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, as we continue to pray, continue to seek God. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to every heart. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, if our hearts aren't right with you, God, if there's somebody here that, Lord, they know in their heart that they're not where they need to be with you, God, I thank you, Lord, that you've led them here, God, because you love them and you care about them deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Listen, if your heart isn't right, nothing else will be. That's why it matters so much to God. Listen, we're not made right with God by our own good deeds. We're made right with God when we put our faith in Jesus. We're all born into sin. We can't save ourselves. But God in his infinite mercy did for us what we couldn't do on our own. The Bible says that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive through Jesus. By grace, we have been saved. Listen, the most important decision you'll ever make in this life is the decision to give your heart to Jesus. And God offers salvation as a free gift to all who will believe. So if you want your heart to be right with God this morning, I want to lead you in a simple prayer to help you start your journey of faith in Jesus. I want to ask everybody, let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come in my heart. Jesus, I believe in you. I love you. I surrender my life to you. And Lord, with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with your heart, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime.